Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Well, before Wawa sold soft pretzels, I want you to know I was in that industry. I was in the pretzel business. I may have told you this story before, but with your permission, I'll use it again this morning. And when I was about 9 years old and my sister was about 12, my dad came up with a great idea. He set the two of us up selling South Philadelphia soft pretzels in front of my uncle's butcher shop in Drexel Hill. And he would take my sister and me down to South Philly early on the mornings that we had off from school, except for Sunday, of course, to a pretzel bakery, and we would buy the pretzels by the hundreds right off of the conveyor, right off of the assembly line. They'd come right out of the oven and into a box. We would bring them right into the car, and I tell you that the smell of those pretzels in the car was nothing short of glorious on those mornings. When we got home, my sister and I loaded up our red radio flyer wagon, complete with customized storage and umbrella holder that my father outfitted for us. And we would pull our wagon to the butcher shop to set it up for the morning. And we sold those pretzels at 20 cents a piece, six for a dollar. We had a bargain going there. And we were doing great. We were selling all the time. And my dad, of course, handled all the money. And not only did we pay for the cost of supplies, but he always took a cut for the house. I remember I listed out, the house got a cut. And we had this sense of responsibility to the family that we had to contribute. And of course we had to tithe on that, and then we got to keep 30 cents after it was all gone. Now, it was significant. It was great. We were making money. And this went on for almost a year until one day a police officer approached us, came up to my sister and I, two little kids on the corner, asked us if we had a license. And when we said that we didn't, he told us that we had to shut down operations. Now, in my child mind, I remember thinking, surely this has to be a joke. Someone put the police officer up to this. I thought the officer was just having fun with us, that we couldn't possibly be doing anything wrong to merit the attention, to attract the attention of a gun-wielding police man. And I must have been smiling when he was talking to us, thinking to myself, I remember thinking this has to be a joke. And I will never forget when he turned to address me. I'll never forget it. He turned to me with a kind but stern face, dead serious, and he said, "Son, this isn't a joke. I'm serious." And that's when I felt the weight of what was happening. We were breaking the law, and I was having the law enforced upon me. I was experiencing authority. We had to pack up right then, and go home. I was instantly sobered. And we packed up, and that was the end of the pretzel business and the end of the house cut of the pretzel business as well. Consider this passage that Peter wrote in his second letter. He writes that scoffers will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And he says that scoffers are going to say this. Where's the promise of his coming? And shortly after he writes that, Peter reassures the believers with these words that you may know well. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, God is very serious about his plans and about his purposes. It may seem like that time is going by and maybe God didn't really mean it, or maybe God didn't really say it, or maybe it's not really going to happen. But don't ever think that way. He's very serious about it. And because he's serious about his plans and his purposes, he fights for his people and he fights for his purposes and he fulfills his purposes and he fulfills his promises to his people. He's going to bring his plan, his purposes, his promises. He's going to bring it to pass. Now, our temptation is to lose focus. And what happens to us, I think, is that time becomes the main factor to us, the main obstacle. Time goes by, and as time goes by, we lose focus. And we begin to diminish the importance of God's plans, or the idea that maybe God said them and made them, and that God promises. And this whole thing seems to be taking so long that we feel like, well, maybe it's never going to happen. We need to get on with our plan. Somehow, the passage of time diminishes our faith or our trust in the Lord, or the seriousness with which we believe God takes his own plans. So we kind of have this idea, God hasn't answered me soon enough, so I'll go the way I think is best. Or God's way isn't working, it's taking too long, so I will compromise his words and replace them with my own. Well, today we begin a series in Joshua. And did you know, my dear friends, did you know that Israel was waiting outside the promised land for 38 years? 38 years before God let them go in. Think about that. God had told Abraham that he was going to give Abram's descendants, he said, Abraham, I'm going to give your descendants this land as an inheritance. Do you know how long that was? 500 years before they went into the promised land. And now here they are, after all those centuries, they've escaped Egypt, they went to Sinai, they're in the wilderness, and God says, not yet. We're going to wait till all of this generation passes away. And they wait for 38, not days, not hours, not months, 38 years. Now, humanly speaking, you and I can understand if the Israelites begin to lose focus, if they began to put their emphasis on other areas of life, if they started to slip in their keeping of the law of Moses, if they decided that maybe this God wasn't really God, or maybe this God really couldn't achieve this. It was taking so long. This is ridiculous. If not after 5 years, if not after 10 years, well, how long then? We might be able to understand that. But you know what? They didn't slip. Not at this point in their history. Because they had been sobered by the seriousness of God. They had been sobered in a way that kept them faithful. God had looked at them and said, this is not a joke. I'm serious. And they were sobered by it. Well, today, will you let God's word be that police officer's kind but stern face in your life? Will you allow the seriousness of God's purposes to sober you so that you remain prepared to fulfill all that God calls you to right now and in the days to come? Will you allow his face to shine on you and to allow the weight to come down on you so you say, I know you have a plan. I'm not the author of it. I'm not the keeper of the clock. I'm just to do what you call me to do. And so I will. I will. Here's my proposal for us this morning as we start our journey through Joshua. It's this: God is serious about his unchanging purposes, and we must remain prepared to fulfill our calling. There are many other times in Israel's history where they slipped and they didn't remain prepared, but here they did okay. that did well. And we can too, by the grace of God. God has purposes that remain unchanging. And we have to stay fixed and focused on that so that we fulfill the calling that God gives to us. So this morning, I want to give you two ways that we can remain prepared to fulfill our calling. Two ways that we can remain prepared to fulfill our calling. So the first is to acknowledge your commission. Acknowledge your commission. Let me read for you verses 1 to 9 of Joshua chapter 1. And here we go into the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, right off the bat, did you notice a phrase that was repeated? If you were following that passage, if you were looking on in your own Bible, you would have seen a phrase that gets repeated three times in just those nine verses. And it's this: be strong and courageous. Be strong, Joshua. God says to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Now, what does that indicate? That God has repeated it three times and he's actually going to repeat it again. Or it's going to be repeated again. What's it indicate? It indicates that Joshua was afraid, and that fear could have made him weak. Now, at the very least, this was a considerable temptation to Joshua. And what was he afraid to do? What was he afraid to do? He was afraid to fulfill his commission. A commission is a duty. It's a duty given. Someone in authority passes on a duty and says, I want you to do this. That's a commission. Whenever your boss commissions you or gives you a duty, that's a commission. Whenever a parent tells a child to do something, that's a commission in that sense. But of course, it gets more formal in things like government and military. And Joshua is commissioned right here in verse 2. Take a look at it again. Moses, my servant, is dead, God says. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So the commission that Joshua has is to take Israel into the land that God's giving them. Here it is, the moment that God promised hundreds of years before and reiterated a few times since and has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness for. Here is the moment after all this time. And you can imagine the pressure on Joshua, right? We could kind of understand why he would be tempted to fear, why he'd be afraid, why he'd be tempted to be weak, why his knees might be knocking. We get it, right? Because, number one, this is a massive moment in redemptive history. You don't want to blow that, right? Number two, it could get him killed. It meant certain battle. And since he was the leader, if the people lost and they were conquered, he would certainly be tormented and probably killed. And third, he had witnessed God's people all these years and how they had tried to kill Moses when Moses tried to lead them. And sure enough, when you read the Old Testament, when you read the scriptures, these leaders of God's people had more to fear from God's people than from the enemy. And so he is tempted to be fearful, tempted to be weak. Notice the kindness of God to Joshua to reassure him. God wants to use Joshua. He's commissioning him to something. He calls him, so he gives them the duty. But when God gives the duty, you know what else he does? He always reassures. He reassures him. And God uses human agency all the time to do his ministry on this earth, to proclaim his name, to spread the gospel. He uses people. But whenever he uses those people, he reassures those people. He strengthens and helps them. And so look at these reassurances that God gives to this man that he's commissioned to take his people into the promised land. He promises Joshua that Joshua will be successful. So look at, again, and this is just from what we've read, Joshua 1:3. Look what he says to him. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. So he's saying, Joshua, no matter what it looks like, no matter how slow it seems to be going, no matter how difficult at points, no matter how many obstacles you face, I'm going to do this. I reassure you, I give you my word. And then look at this. He doesn't stop there, but God promises to give him victory over anyone that opposes this quest. God says, I've commissioned you to do this. Anyone that stands in your way, guess what? Look at this, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's reassuring, isn't it? And then God says, I promise to be with you. I promise to not leave you alone. Look what he says at the rest of verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God promises Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. It may feel like you're alone, but you're not. And based on these promises, God gives him these reasons. And frankly, if you study this more, you'll even be able to parse out a couple more that are incredibly reassuring. God gives him reasons why Joshua should not be afraid and why Joshua should not be weak. Yes, he's sobered by the commission. He needs to take it seriously, but he should also be reassured. And it's that idea that no matter what, no matter how bad things may look in a certain moment, there should always be the perfect confidence when God gives a commission, the perfect confidence that God is going to come through. One of the best biblical examples of this, right, is the friends of Daniel, the three friends of Daniel facing the fiery furnace. The king said to them, if you don't bow down to this idol at the appointed time and worship it, then I'm going to throw you and burn you up, throw you in the furnace. What do they say? What do they say? They say, King, God, we're not going to do that. God is able to save us, and he will save us. But guess what? Even if he doesn't save us from the fire, we will not worship this idol. Now, that's some serious stubbornness on the right issue, right? And they're willing to give their lives. God's commission them to stand for him, and they stand for him, and God never leaves them or forsakes them and delivers them from the fiery furnace. They're in the fire, but they don't burn. And when they come out, they don't even smell like smoke. That's amazing. Well, part of being strong and very courageous for Joshua, that God calls Joshua to in his commission, is to base his life on the revealed word of God. And this is a profound shift, if you will. There's something powerful going on in redemptive history in this moment. So look again at verse 7. I'll put it up here. Only be strong and very courageous, God says to Joshua, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Think about this. Joshua is the first leader, the first Christian leader, in a sense, to have the canon of Scripture, to have the Word of God written out that he is to rely on. The first five books of the Old Testament is considered the law of Moses. Moses wrote that out. It's attributed to him. God revealed that to him. God met with Moses at the burning bush and many other times. God met Abram. God met Noah. God met others in the first five books of the Bible. And Moses wrote them down. So God reveals the word to Moses, and even though Joshua knows Moses, so he knows Moses' strength, he knows Moses' weakness. You know, Joshua is his assistant, so he knows if Moses snores. You know, he knows if Moses eats with his mouth open, chews with his mouth open. You know, if he has a slurring problem. He knows the times when Moses has just had enough or what makes him irritable. He knows Moses' weakness. And yet, Joshua takes this word written by Moses and treats it as it is, as the word of God, the revealed word of God. And that's a critical point, because Joshua's commission doesn't come about primarily by spectacular visions or interactions with angels. There is some of that in the book of Joshua. We're going to see some of that. But primarily, and right here from the lips of God, God is saying, Joshua, you have the word. You have the promise. You know what you're supposed to do. You're the guy to lead the people in what I have promised in these books. Make sure you know this. Make sure you keep this. Make sure you love it. Make sure you do it. It will be life to you as you do it. It's not just a rigor that Joshua is supposed to hang on to. It's life to him. You do this, you keep this word, I will give you good success in the commission I've given to you. When you think about that, that's pretty powerful. And you know what? Our commission, the commission the Lord gives to us, is not that different. Now, it is different, of course. People aren't going to die in war, at least not yet, from our preaching the gospel. And we're not calling anyone to give up their life just yet. The government's not oppressing us like that. Nothing like that is happening. We're not having to take over a geographical area. That's not what we're called to in the new covenant. We're not having to rule over a nation. That's not what the Lord has called us to in the new covenant. But we have been given the revelation of God in the Scriptures. And we've been given more revelation from God than Joshua. Think about that for a moment. And we know that we're called to be a holy, special people that belong to God. We talked a little bit about this last Wednesday night, right? So 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here you see part of our commission. You know, Peter's talking to people that among whom Paul would say, not many of you were noble, not many of you are from great means, not many of you are from majestic lineage. Not many of you are highly educated. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying to God's people in the first century. Peter's saying it to them too. But look what Peter's saying. He's like, that's true. Not many of you are these things. But guess what? Because of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen race. You're set apart. A royal. You're a priesthood. You're a majestic priesthood. You're a holy nation set apart. A people for God's possession. That's who we are. Part of our commission in the new covenant, it's who God made us to be. And just as Peter was calling people at that time, Christians at that time, to live as they are, we are called the same, to the same. We're different than the world. And the New Testament, the whole scriptures teach us how to be different from the world. To keep Jesus at the center. Not long ago, I was talking to a young man who wanted help in life to figure out how should he be approaching life. And he's a dutiful young man. He wants to do what's right. And I knew that if I were to say to him, listen, you need to come to church. I knew if I said to him, he would take that as a commission and he would come to church. And certainly I want him to come to church, and it's what he ought to be doing. It's for the good of his own soul. But knowing that he was a dutiful young man, I wanted to impress on him the core of the Christian faith. And that's loving and following Jesus. And I was able to impress on him what must animate you, what your life must be about is loving Christ Jesus. Knowing Him and loving Him and pursuing Him. And when someone does that, they'll come to church. You see, we're different than the world. We're commissioned to be a separate people, to make Christ the center of our lives. This is our commission. And we're to take it seriously. And not only are we commissioned to be called out, but we're commissioned to make disciples in this world, to not only be a disciple, but to make disciples. And you know Matthew 28:19-20, we call it the Great Commission, and Jesus is sending his disciples out to make disciples, and this comes down to us to this very day. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, we have a role in this commission. We need to send. We need to send those to go and to share Christ, but we also are to be making disciples, and like Jesus, like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And so some will be called to go, and others will be called to send, and all of us are called to proclaim. We have this commission. And do you notice here, you recognize we have a commission, but do you notice here at the end of this passage what the scripture says? It says, Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Does that sound familiar? Remember, if the Lord commissions, he also reassures, he also comforts. He says, I'm gonna help you accomplish this. I will be accomplishing this for you. Doesn't it sound familiar to what he said to Joshua? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you know in the New Covenant, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, that's repeated? With the idea there, if you're reading Hebrews, you'll see it's the idea there of simply living the Christian life. And then the scripture says, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Where does that language come from? It comes from the commissioning of Joshua. And so God commissions us. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, I will always be with you. We have a commission. to belong to Him, and to make His disciples. And how do we do that? Well, we start in the same way as Joshua. We start in the same way as Joshua. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, it shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In other words, if you're commissioned to be God's people in this world, set apart for Him, and if you're commissioned to be His disciple and to make disciples, you don't need further revelation for that. You have it right here. And if you know the Scriptures and you study the Scriptures, you take it close to your heart, guess what? Like Joshua going into the land of Israel, what would become the land of Israel, going into the promised land, you'll be successful in being set apart and making disciples for Jesus Christ. And so know the Scriptures, know the words of life. And it is Christianity 101 to be in God's Word on a regular basis. I know that, and we've said it repeatedly. But allow this moment, the idea of you taking your commission seriously to heart, to allow the face of God to say, I've called you to this, remain prepared for it. Allow this moment to be another refresher, reminder to evaluate, am I in God's Word on a regular basis? Am I in the Scriptures daily? Do I pick it up every day? Does it mark my life day and night? Do I want to know it, or do I neglect it? And I there's my Bible, and I've endeavored to do it. Maybe I made a New Year's resolution, and there it sits, and I just neglect it. And I let other things take its place. God's saying, I've given you commission to be mine and to make disciples. Pick up my Word. Pick it up. Pick it up. It may seem like a long time. I don't want you to stop loving, meditating on, knowing my Word day and night, day and night. So if you've drifted, today's the day. If you're just off a little, come back to the Word of God and take up the commission. So first of all, acknowledge that you have a commission. Secondly, take responsibility for your command. So that commission involves certain responsibilities. There are certain responsibilities you have that you're in command of. Your post in this life. You're called to take responsibility for those things. So, not long ago I was listening to a book on Audible called Extreme Ownership. I mentioned it to you before, this book, but one of the things that and it's really the idea of the book, one of the stories they tell is full of great war stories from the Navy SEALs. After a botched mission, the commander of the mission, this Navy SEAL in command of this entire operation, he went over and over what had happened, trying to figure out who was at fault. And he couldn't put his finger on it. He saw the breakdowns, and he was listing them out, and he was working it through, and he was talking to everyone that was involved. But he felt like something was still missing. And just before those over him, the officers over him, to come and evaluate what happened, everything had been put on hold so that everything could be evaluated. Just before they arrived, he figured it out. And he called a meeting. As soon as they arrived, he brought the officers, his superior officers, in, along with everyone involved in the mission, and he sat them down in a room, and just as they arrived, he sits them down in this room, and he begins to ask, who's to blame for the failure of this mission? He asks it again. Silence. Finally, a radio operator puts up his hand. He says, it's my fault. I failed to communicate that we had changed our location. And the commander of the mission said, I appreciate your words. It's not your fault. Someone else puts up their hand and says, it's my fault. I didn't follow through on this particular aspect of the mission. The commander says, thank you, but it's not your fault. You're not to blame. And he did this a few different times and finally said, you know whose fault this is? It's my fault. I'm to blame. He took responsibility for everything under his command. Now, there are few things more disheartening than when the respective leader with a particular post and command doesn't take responsibility. And when that happens, there is no end to the blame game. There's no end to it. When fathers don't take the responsibility they should take, there's no end to the blame game. And you end up in sort of this, you know, this conundrum where a child is disrespectful or disobedient. The father says, well, that's just the way they are. And where do you go with that? The child can't be helped. No one can be held responsible. Imagine as that gets older, a father who's to provide for his family, a husband who's to be faithful to his wife, a mother who should be faithful to her children, or brothers who should be faithful to their sisters, and sisters who should be faithful to their brothers, or take that right into the church. Brothers and sisters that need to be faithful to one another. It is disheartening. And it is entirely the world's way to drop responsibility. But when Joshua is given the commission, you're going to see here how immediately he takes command and gets right to the responsibilities he's called to, even if he is afraid and feels weak. Let me read for you verses 10 through 18 of Joshua chapter 1. Verses 10 to 18. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed before your brothers, and shall help them. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And so you see here, Joshua takes up his post, he takes his commission seriously, and he gets to it. Now the time for preparation is over, it's time to apply. He says, okay, I may be afraid, I may be weak, but God has reassured me, I'm going to step in faith and trust him. And he says, okay, he gets his commanders together, he says, go through the camp, tell all the people we're going in. And then the second thing he does is he goes to 2.5 tribes. He's the tribe of the Reubites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And the reason he does that is because their portion was actually on the east side of the Jordan River. And they had already gotten into their lands prior to crossing the Jordan. And the deal was that they would settle there because it was good land, but when it was time to cross the Jordan, all the men, all the army, would go with the rest of the tribes into the land to help them until the other tribes got into their possession as well. And then after that happened, the men could go back and could finish settling their lands. And so Joshua says, as part of my commission, as part of my responsibility, I want to make sure I communicate clearly with you all. This is the responsibility you have. This is what's required of you. I'm calling you to it now. And by the grace of God, they say, yes, we'll do it. We'll do it. So Joshua immediately steps into the responsibility of his command. Now, it might be worth asking, how did Joshua end up in this position of responsibility to begin with, to where he steps right into his command? Well, keep in mind that God had called him to it, obviously, but God also used the means of preparing him. And God prepared him. So in the first five books of the Bible, the man Joshua is mentioned 27 times. Actually, it's really through Exodus and Numbers. He's mentioned 27 times. And one of the first times he's mentioned is the first battle that Israel has after they come across the Red Sea, after they escape from Egypt. They end up in a fight with the Amalekites. And when they fight with the Amalekites, Joshua is the primary soldier. He's the commander on the ground. He's under the commander-in-chief, which is Moses, but he's on the ground. He's leading Israel's armies in battle. And Moses is up on the hill with two advisors, Aaron and Hur, overlooking the battle. And Joshua's down there fighting. And while they're fighting, Moses raises his hands and he prays to God. And as long as he has his hands up in prayer to God, the Israelites are beating the Amalekites. But when he gets tired and lets his arms down, the Amalekites begin to win. And so Aaron and Hur figure this out. They put Moses on a rock. They lift up his arms. They stand there and they hold his arms up. And so he prays. And as long as they do that, takes the whole day. Israel remains in command and they win the battle. Now, does God need Moses to raise his hands to win a battle? No. What's happening there is that Moses and Aaron and Hur and Israel and Joshua learn that the battle doesn't go to the strongest army or the smartest commander. It goes to the one for whom God is fighting. And so, yeah, God uses means. They need to be in the battle. Joshua has to be down there fulfilling faithfully his commission, taking it seriously, putting his life on the line. But even while he works, he knows the only way they win is because they're dependent on God. And if they depend on God, they're going to win. Joshua is prepared. He learns that in the first battle. And then he's prepared by going to Mount Sinai. He goes up on Mount Sinai with Moses. And there on Mount Sinai, he eats with Moses in the presence of God. He's in the perfect and pure presence of God. And you know what that means? That when he comes down from the mountain and sees Israel sinning in immoral, grossly immoral ways, coming from the holy presence of God to seeing the sin of God's people, the horror and the grief that he realizes and feels inside him at how they're deceived and how they were so quickly swept away and what they now must be called to. He steps into that responsibility. And then again, he's proven his worth and he gains experience and God prepares him for his command to take responsibility. When the spies go out from Israel into the promised land, 12 spies, and they all come back and they're unified in one aspect of the report, but then they're divided in another. In the first aspect of the report, all the spies come back and say, the land that God has promised us is very good. The fruit is large and ripe, and the land is flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's perfect for herds of sheep and oxen. It's great pasture land. And the cities are ready for the taking. They're all unified on that. But then they're divided on another aspect of the report. 10 of the spies say, but there's no way we can go in there. And they're very practical. They're very pragmatic. They've done their assessment. The people of the land are very strong. And they're large. And they're bigger than us. In fact, we look like grasshoppers in comparison to them. In our own eyes, we're grasshoppers. And so they say, we shouldn't go. And they sway the people of Israel against Moses. They influence them against God's word. There were only two that said, no, let's go and take it. And one of the two was Joshua. The consequence of God's people believing the lies was fatal. Everyone from that generation, 20 and over, who did not believe that they should go into the promised land, had to die in the wilderness. That was God's judgment on them. Their belief that they couldn't take the land and it'd be better to stay out of it, you know what that really was? It was the flip side of unbelief in God. And so they were filled with unbelief. You know what Joshua learned? He learned that unbelief is fatal. Not believing in God, it's not just neutral, it's fatal to the soul and to the body. And God prepared Joshua through these lessons to be ready that when the time came for him to take up his commission, that he made his commands and got the people ready to go. You know, God is preparing us and calling us to fulfill the responsibilities he's given us command over. So he's given us a commission to be a separate people and to make disciples in this world. He's given us that commission. And you know, at this very time, he's doing both things. He's preparing us for the commission, and he's calling us to go into the commission and to take command and to do what we're called to do, to take responsibility for anything he's called us to. Any responsibility he's put into our hands. He wants us to step into it and do it. And so there are people in your life right now that God wants you to speak to, that God's given you influence. Maybe it's even more than that. Maybe God's given you authority. Or maybe God has called you in a particular place of work or a particular schooling situation where you can be set apart and you can also make disciples. God's calling you, he's preparing you, but he's also called you to it. You know, it's interesting. I think the church building provides us with a really easy example of this. So before we had this building, we were a church together for 30 years. It took us 30 years to build this building. And there were times in that period where God was preparing us to be able to eventually afford and build a building, which is just a tool for the gospel. It's not the mission of the church. It's just something that helps us to accomplish it. But he was preparing us to get ready for it. But years went by. And I myself went through periods where I was saying, how are we ever going to do this? And I would doubt. And I would fear. And I would feel weak. Things like, should I really call people to give for such a thing? Things like, is this really the right place? Is it the right spot on the property? Is it the right thing to do? To face all of those things. Sometimes people would get frustrated with the pastors. What's taking so long to build this building? We heard words about our indecision. Not even that they were all wrong, But we were weighing this out and chewing on it and trying to understand it. It felt like it was taking a long time. Sometimes it felt like, instead of 30 years, sometimes it felt like 38 years. Not that I was there for all 30 years, but it felt like a lot longer than it should have been. But God was preparing us. And His plans and purposes are sure. And so now, after we're in the building 5.5 years sitting here, well, there's no question left as to whether God will do it or not. He's done it. But I tell you, in the years prior to the building, there were many questions. Would God do it? So He was preparing this for us for this moment. But you know what else? It wasn't just preparation. He had called us still at that time to be a people separate, but also making disciples. And so even though we didn't have a building and we didn't have our own meeting place, we made do. We did all we could to be His people and to make disciples in this world. And so even while God's preparing us for the next step, He's calling us to fulfill our responsibilities, you see? And now the same is true, because in terms of our development as a church, we can see the next step. We can see that God is going to call us to be more involved in mission. He's going to call us to church planting. And we're very excited about that potential. And trust me, there are times when I'm saying to myself, God, when are we going to get to do this? I've wanted to do this myself since before I came into pastoral ministry. And when I came into pastoral ministry, I was a church planter. Church planter for 9 years. And I was a church planter for 9 years because I see the mission. I always wanted to do that. I say, God, when will Crossway get to plant churches and be involved more and more in church planting? He's preparing us. And we're to take it seriously. But even while He's preparing us for that, there are responsibilities we have to be a people set apart and to make disciples right here and now. And that's where He has us, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to do that, even while He prepares us for the next step. And just to close, I want to ask Doug to come. We're going to sing a song in closing. But I want to bring your attention to the last verse in chapter 1 and the last phrase. And this time, after God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous 3 times. This time, you know who's saying it back to him? They're reflecting back to him. They're trying to refresh him in it. Is the people themselves. They're saying to Joshua, we'll do what you say. We'll support you. Only be strong and courageous. Now God's called us to His purposes. And He's serious about His purposes. And His purposes are unchanging. We don't know every nuance of His purpose. But we must remain prepared to fulfill our calling. God has commissioned us for a calling. And the calling that He's given us, we need to take full responsibility for. And so I want to encourage you and refresh you in it. You know the general commission that God has given you to be His people set apart from this world and to make disciples. And then there are certain commands in your world. You have command over a certain body of responsibility that God has given to you. The Lord is calling you to take responsibility for those. Would you assess what they are today? Maybe there's an area or two where you've made excuses and you've played the blame game, but you're called to take responsibility for it so that God can be glorified. Well, maybe that's what God wants to work in you today. Would you stand with us, please? And let's sing to close. Remember, God is serious about His unchanging purposes, and we must remain prepared to fulfill our calling.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.